Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning for the study of God's Word. A few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity to be here this morning to study Your Word. We pray that You will help us to keep our minds open and objective to the things that You have to reveal to us through Your Word this morning. We pray that You will help us to fully concentrate, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to continue this morning in the doctrine of rearing children. We have a ways to go, so we're going to get right at it. Some of you have already seen this. The goal of rearing children is to have them leave the nest with genuine humility. And genuine humility is achieved only by enforced humility. There's a right way and a wrong way to rear children. If you're going to do it the right way, it's going to take a concerted effort on your part. It's unfortunate that no one ever teaches this. I don't know of any other place where you can... Well, I guess in maybe some college courses they may have something about rearing children, but I can assure you it won't even resemble what I'm teaching. So this is something that is very important for us to learn and understand. First of all, we have the methods. These are just general methods of rearing children. First of all, there has to be rules and boundaries, structure and routine, praise and encouragement, correction and discipline, affection and reassurance. Up to this point, we have gone through rules and boundaries, structure and routine, praise and encouragement, and we just got into correction and discipline, and that is probably the largest section, because it's such a vast subject. If you have your printed notes. Some of you may have printed notes if you got them from the back. I'm starting on page 6 today of my printed notes. And by the way, all the notes that I'm using myself will be in the back if you'd like a copy. And I think by the time this is over, I will just have a set of printed notes from the very beginning to the end of this doctrine. You see, this is inserted in the middle of 1 Kings. But I think for those who would rather have notes just on this particular subject, then I'll have a full set from page 1, starting with that doctrine, on to the end. We've already covered under correction and discipline why it's necessary to discipline children. The second point was very emphatic, and that is that we should never discipline our children when we are angry. Now, that doesn't mean that your children are never going to make you angry. You can count on it. They're going to. But you shouldn't discipline them in anger. In other words, it's okay to be dissatisfied, to be displeased, to be unhappy when you spank your children or discipline them in other ways. But what you don't want to do is to show your anger and give them the idea that this is retaliation, that this is revenge. That is counterproductive. So if you are angry, do whatever you need to do in order to get control of yourself. And when you go into that discipline phase with regards to your children, they need to see total objectivity. They need to understand that this is not revenge. You have to maintain control when you are teaching your children how to control themselves. So that's a major point. Then we got into it must be consistent if it's going to be effective. And this is where so many people fail. I have several sub-points under consistency. The first one was never issue a command without fulfilling it. Don't tell your children, if you do such and such, then I'm going to do so and so without following through. The second one is to never repeat yourself to your children three or four times before they finally obey. Because this will teach them that they don't have to obey until the third or fourth. They'll figure it out. And in the meantime, you and everyone else who may be associated with your children have to suffer whatever they're doing. Next, we have to be sure that you just don't call your child's name over and over again. As if, what is that supposed to do anyway? I'm sure the child knows their name by then. Is this supposed to get his attention or her attention? Obviously it doesn't, because I've never heard someone just say Johnny or Mary, or I have a few times, but usually it's over and over again. This does absolutely nothing. And you should expect immediate obedience from your children. And you can get it if you expect it, and if you rear your children properly, that can be accomplished. But it can't be if you don't follow through and you just keep saying their name over and over again. And the tone in your voice doesn't have to be harsh. You don't have to scream at your children before they obey. However, there are some children that don't even start to listen to their parents until their parents are screaming. The blood vessels in their neck are about to pop. They're red in the face. And they scream at their children. And finally, the children will look around and say, huh? Also, none of this counting to three business. What is your child doing? He's just sitting there defying you until you get to three. Immediate obedience. The child must know beyond a doubt that he will be disciplined when he breaks the rules. He must learn that it would be foolish for him to risk being disobedient. Now, this takes a lot of vigilance on your part as a parent. It's so easy to see Junior doing something, and you know and he knows that he's breaking the rules. It's so much easier to be just to ignore it, or to say, Johnny, or just a myriad of things. What you need to do is get up and apply the proper discipline to that situation. And that will get old after a while, but you have to follow through. So he must know that it's not worth it. He's tempted to do something he knows he's not supposed to do. And he's weighing it in his mind. It's milling around in here. And he's thinking, okay, I really want to do that. Maybe the mama said, don't go outside. He may hear children playing outside. He really wants to go. And he's weighing it in his head. Well, should I risk it? I mean, it's going to be fun going outside regardless of what mama says. But if he knows, if there isn't a shadow of doubt in his mind that if he goes outside, he's going to be punished, then that is a deterrent. And that takes a lot of work on the parents' part to instill that in their children. Don't discipline the child for something today and then let him get by with it tomorrow. He'll become frustrated and confused. So you know the rules, but there's always going to be things that aren't on the rules that you wouldn't even dream that a child would do anyway, but they'll figure out something, and so you say, Johnny, don't do that. And then tomorrow he's doing the same thing and he gets by with it. Then he becomes confused. So be consistent not only in disciplining when it is necessary, but also in what you're disciplining them for. Of course, you have the rules, but like I said, there's always going to be things that fit outside the parameters of these rules, and so be consistent with that also. Don't get discouraged if your attempts at disciplining doesn't seem to be working. Don't give up. Our job as parents is to continue to do what God says and to leave the results to Him. Hang in there. There's going to be times when you think, nothing that I do works. Listen, this is a war of the wills. You have to be stronger in your will to have your child obey then he is in his will to disobey. And that takes consistency. Now, some children are more malleable than others. Some, you can just give a hard glance and they just seem to melt. And others, it seems like you could hit up the side of the head with a 2x4 and they just grit their teeth. So, children are different, and you have to take this into consideration. But don't give up. That's really important. Don't give up, because the moment you do, you have sacrificed your child to a life of misery. You have to love them enough to stay the course. And we're going to get into momentarily what God has to say in His Word about these things. And you just have to, in faith, trust that He knows what He's talking about and stay the course. Eventually, it will pay off. Even little children sometimes. I'm talking about those terrible twos will stand up to their parents in some fashion. I will not bend. And you have to keep applying the pressure in some force, some fashion, until they do bend. Now, there'll be people say, oh, well, you'll break their spirit. That's nonsense. If you are giving them the encouragement and the praise and the attention and the discipline and the affection and the reassurance after they've been disciplined, you're not going to break their spirit. But if you don't demonstrate that you are in charge, you're the one that has the say, then you're in for a long, disappointing trek. Both parents must be consistent and active in disciplining their children, and they must be in agreement. I know some families, they leave the discipline to the daddy. And this probably isn't, I'm almost certain this isn't going to be the first thing this morning that I'm maybe rubbing against the grain. But I don't care. I really don't care, because I know what I'm teaching is accurate, and you need to give it a fair hearing. So both parents need to be consistent and active and in agreement. That means that parents need to get, not in front of their children, but get over in private and say, okay, let's agree. Are we going to let Johnny do this or are we not? Set the standards and be in agreement on it. Now, a child should learn that if he gets a no from his mother, he better not try to get a yes from his father. Because children are smart and they'll do that. They'll go to mama. Mama, can I have some candy? No. And so they go to daddy, and daddy's out in the workshop and he's preoccupied with what he's doing. Daddy, can I have some candy? And he doesn't even hear what they said. Yes, darling, whatever you want, just go ahead. And next thing you know, they're in there chomping on a big chocolate bar. And mama says, what are you doing? Well, daddy said I could. That dog won't hunt. You see, what the child should be disciplined for is going to daddy after mama already said no, regardless of what daddy said. And they have to, parents have to support each other in this. And there may be times that you think one parent may think the other parent is a little too harsh or a little too lenient. Don't hash this out in front of the children. Go into private and get all your ducks in a row and make sure you're in harmony. That way the children will benefit from this. Now, when people marry and there are stepchildren involved, the kiss of death is not, that is, the kiss of death for a marriage is not making sure that you've hashed out all these things to begin with. In other words, especially if you're a father, and you marry a woman that has children already, you have to make absolutely certain that there's not going to be any trouble with you disciplining the children. Because it's not her children anymore, it's the husband and wife's children. And you need to talk this out and be specific. What modes of discipline are you going to employ? And is the mother going to have a problem with you employing these methods? This is very important. And stepchildren especially will try to play the victim, and they'll try to play one parent against the other. And so the parents, before marriage, need to hash all this out and make sure that the decks are clear so that they're all on the same page. The next point is sometimes you will hear, wait till your father gets home and see what happens. Sometimes mothers will say that. Making dad the only disciplinarian in the home undermines mom's authority and makes dad to be a monster or an ogre. Don't do that. It has to be both parents working as a team. You don't want daddy coming home and the children dreading him coming home. And dad's been at work all day. He's no doubt had the weight of all the responsibility. And he comes home, he wants to relax. He doesn't want to have to handle these issues. This is mom's job when daddy's not around. And so you don't want to hear that, wait till your father gets home and see what happens. Again, that undermines the mother's authority. The mother has just as much authority as the father does. And you don't want to delegate the discipline to one or the other. Now, I don't know how you have been reared. I don't know if this was your practice in your home, that the father did all the discipline. But again, I know that undermines the authority of the mom. Discipline must be consistent regardless of whether the child is ill, tired, or bored. Sometimes when children aren't feeling well, they think this gives them an excuse to let their manners down. They can get by with things that normally they wouldn't, or if they're really tired. Have you ever seen children who are misbehaving and the parents say, oh, well, you know, they're just tired? What does that mean? When my children get tired, they don't obey anymore. My children only behave when they're full of energy. When they get tired, well, they don't obey anymore. They can misbehave. It's all right with me because, after all, they're tired. Is that what that means? Now, I know if you have a little toddler and they do get tired and cranky, you take that under consideration. See, you have to take everything under consideration. But you can't use being tired or ill or any of these type of things as an excuse to no longer obey. And the children will get the message if you're just consistent in that. See, we're still under being consistent in discipline. How about when you go outside of the home, in public, in social settings, at church? What do you do then? Children are very, well, they'll get by with what they can. And if you get into a public place and they start misbehaving and you don't nip it in the bud, then that's teaching them, oh, okay, I understand now. When we get around other people, then I can just let my hair down. I can just run rampant, and mom and daddy are too embarrassed to do anything about it. And they can make your life miserable when you go out into public. So you have to handle it then also. I'm talking about consistency. Now, how do you do it? Well, I would suggest that you take the child somewhere where it is private so that others won't be disturbed, there won't be an embarrassment or anything, and take care of whatever disciplinary action you're going to take. But don't put it off. Don't say, well, I can't do anything because we're other people will be around here and be disturbed and so forth. At church, if you can't take them outside, if it's too cold or rainy, go use my office. Perfect place. This is an invitation for all you parents. If you ever want to use my office in order to discipline your children, you have a graven invitation to do so. You know, there was a time when it was commonplace to see parents taking their children out. I can remember I went to West End Baptist Church when I was a toddler. And they evidently had a lot of building going on or a lot of people coming. They didn't have enough building space, so they had some temporary buildings. We used to call them shacks. You've seen them in schools before, just a rectangular building frame, and they would have Sunday school and everything in there. Well, I used to know two of them particularly well, in between two where nobody could see you. I was more familiar with this space in between these two buildings than I really would rather have been, because my parents took care of business. They would take me to it. I wouldn't even get all the way out to the parking lot. It was in between the two shacks. So, just use your own discretion, but handle it, or else your children are going to think, aha, now I can get by with murder. The little darlings. Make absolutely sure that the child is guilty before you discipline him. Consider the mitigating circumstances. You want to make absolutely sure before you start to discipline that there is no doubt. If there's a doubt, just wait a little while. There'll be evidence soon enough. So don't let the child talk his way out of it because he enters an element of doubt. Be absolutely certain that you can let the child know and understand that there's no doubt about this. Here's the evidence, or I saw you do it. Whatever it is, don't act until you're certain. That's the only fair thing to do. If there's any doubt, take that into consideration. Explain to him why he's being disciplined. Ask him if he understands. Have him explain it to you. Sometimes children, they really don't understand why they're going to be disciplined, because they didn't really know that this was something that was not right. And then even then, it might be if they, again, it depends on circumstances, if they didn't understand and they didn't know, if it wasn't a blatant disregard for authority and for what they know is right, you might not actually employ discipline then. It might just be a warning. But make sure that he understands why he's being disciplined. That there's no doubt in his mind, and talk on their level to where they can understand it. Now, I'm through with the part that has to do with consistency. Now, just a few more points on general discipline. For young children, get down on eye level, make them look at you while you speak to them, and change your tone to one that is slow, deliberate, and intensely serious. And make sure they're looking at you. We're talking about little ones now. When they're doing something and they're all rambunctious, you go and you get the child and you get down on his level. You squat down to where you're looking at him eye in the eye. And if he's like a, you know how children are, they're just all over like this. If you have to, grab their little head, turn it right straight to your face, look them right in the eye, lower your tone so they know this isn't playtime, you're serious. This is something that the tone will make a big difference. Look them right in the eye and then start explaining things to them. A lot of parents will, instead of doing that, the child will be over there about where that wall is. The parent is over here. The parent is screaming at them or hollering at them or sometimes not even changing their tone at all. They have to know that this is serious business. So get their attention. They have to concentrate. Look at them right in the eye. Daddy is not happy with what you did. You have to understand, blah, blah, whatever it is, but right on their level. So it's not just what you say, it's the tone. I hate to make this correlation, but it does fit. Same thing with animals, isn't it? With your dog or cat or whatever. What do you do? The animals don't know what you're saying. They don't know what the words mean, but they can absolutely understand the tone. You can tell a dog
I love you so much.
What is the dog going to do? He doesn't understand the words. Well, children don't understand the words all that much sometimes, but they need to understand the tone. Now, this isn't screaming. This isn't raising your voice. It's a serious tone. You lower your voice. It's serious. The purpose of discipline is to humble the child so that he will admit his wrongdoing. That's the purpose. A child cannot learn unless, first of all, he admits that he's wrong. So he has to take responsibility for it, and that is the purpose. The discipline must match the infraction. It should be creative. Sometimes a child, just having a child say, you sit down in that chair and don't move. That might be all that is required. You might think, well, that's no big deal. For a child it is. For a child to sit still in a chair without any entertainment, and it can't be wiggling all around, I'll just sit there. Maybe for 5 minutes. 5 minutes will seem like an eternity for him. And then say, okay, this is why I had you do this. Now, you can go on and play, but if you don't want to sit in that chair again, behave. Or it might be standing in a corner. I don't see children doing that anymore. Listen, see, that's elevated. Sitting in a chair, it's so-so. But when you put your nose in that corner and stand there, have anybody ever had to stand in a corner before? I want to see your hands. Just about everybody. Okay. I know y'all aren't that good. I'm just curious. I didn't know if they... you don't see it that much. I've never seen a child in years stand in a corner. But it's a good... Just think, you can't do anything. He's just right there. Just stand there. 3 minutes. Sometimes we'll do the trick. I don't know if they do it anymore. You used to wash your mouth out with soap. You know, just when a child says something he ought not, just say, let's go to the bathroom. I got something for you. Open wide. It won't kill him. I remember, I won't go into detail on this, but sometimes it I used to like to strike matches, and one time my dad bought me a big kitchen box full of matches, and I had to sit there and strike every one of them until it burned all the way down. By the time it was over, I never wanted to see another match. That's creative. Didn't always have to be the same old thing, you know. Here's one that's creative. Oh, it didn't. I don't know if you can see that as well as I'd like. Can y'all see what that is? This is a lady sitting in a chair here. She's drinking probably iced tea, some beverage, and this is her, looks like teenage son, maybe 13 years old, and he's holding a sign. He's standing out in the street. And the sign says, "Hi, I'm 13 years old. I steal. I want to go to prison to be with my daddy." There he is, standing out in the sun, out in the street, holding this sign. His mama's sitting there in a chair, just with her drink. Creative, you see. You think he'll remember that? You know he'll remember that. So just don't. Think it always has to be the same old thing. Now, that's a good mama there. That is a very good mother that would take the time to do that. Now, the next point is corporal punishment. To spank or not to spank? That is the question. Here we go. First, a few facts. Some will say that I will not spank my children because it just teaches them to be violent. Spanking and violence are not the same. Here's a definition of violence. Violence is exertion of physical force so as to injure, abuse, with intense turbulent or furious and often destructive action or force. Again, violence, the definition, is the exertion of physical force so as to injure or abuse, intense, turbulent, or furious, and often destructive action or force. And that is not what corporal punishment is about. I don't know if you can see this. I hope it's large enough for you to see. Here's a chart just to help you see the difference. The act. Spanking is a few swats to the bottom. Violence is to punch, kick, strike, or choke. You don't want to be doing those things to your children. The intent of spanking is to train to correct bad behavior. The intent of violence is to injure, hurt, or abuse. The attitude in spanking is love and concern. The attitude in violence is anger, malice, and cruelty. And the effects of spanking is behavioral correction. The effects of violence is emotional or physical injury. So what am I telling you? Spanking is not violence. By definition, it's not violence. So anyone that would allege that simply doesn't know what they're talking about. According to a recent voter consumer research poll commissioned by the Family Research Council, 76% of more than 1,000 Americans surveyed said that spanking was an effective form of discipline in their home when they were children. If I was polled, if I was part of that group, I would definitely say, count me in. I'm one that found that spanking was a very effective form of discipline. When effective spanking is removed from a parent's disciplinary repertoire and the primary disciplinary measures have failed, he or she is left with nagging, begging, belittling, or yelling. Spanking is supported by history, research, and a majority of primary health care physicians. That one surprised me. But I got this off a website, and I can give you the website if you'd like it. This was compiled by a group of pediatricians. And I can see why they're for spanking. Can you imagine? Day after day, having a waiting room full of the little darlings. Okay, what does the Bible have to say? That's what we're really interested in, isn't it? I mean, you can watch Oprah, and you can watch Dr. Phil, and you can watch Super Nanny, and there's another one, I can't remember what the name of it is, and they all have their ideas, and most of them are against spanking. And that's fine, but as believers, as Christians, we need to know what the Bible says. The Bible often speaks of the rod. The rod is the biblical symbol for authority and discipline that included disease, famine, military defeat, flood, earthquakes, spanking, and execution. So the word rod is, you'd be surprised how many times rod is used in the Bible. And so I'm saying it's as a metaphor. It includes disease, famine, military defeat, flood, earthquake, spanking, and execution. Let's look at, first of all, God and the rod. How God uses the rod. Job 9:34. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not the dread of him terrify me. Psalm 89:32. Then I will visit their transgression with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Hosea 6:1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. Lamentations 3:1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. Psalm 23:4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Remember, we went over that a few Sundays ago. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. How about those in spiritual authority and the rod? 1 Corinthians 4:21. What do you desire? And this was Paul writing to the Corinthians. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? How about the rod and civil authority? Now, the rod sometimes is symbolic, but sometimes it's literal, as you will see. 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Proverbs 26:3. A whip is for a horse, a bridle for a donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Psalm 89:32. I will punish their sin with the rod and their iniquity with floggings. Proverbs 10:13. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Proverbs 14:3. A fool talks brings a rod to his back, but the lips of the wise protect them. How about parental authority and the rod? Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23:13. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. He'll make you think that he is. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol, that's from death. Proverbs 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Proverbs 20:30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost parts. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And that's not all of them. That's just a sampling. Should give you an idea that the Bible has a lot to say about the rod. Spanking does not have to be used for every act of disobedience, but certainly it is to be used when there is open defiance. For every compliant child, milder forms of correction will suffice, and spanking may not be necessary. Some children are more mild than others, like I said earlier, and they don't need spanking because all you have to do is look at them and look stern and they just start crying. But others, like I said, are just stubborn and very self-willed. The discipline must match the infraction. Discipline, especially spanking, is not necessary and appropriate for the following. Now get ready. I know I'm going to make people, some people might not agree with me, but I'm not here for you to agree with me. I'm giving you what I see as truth. A child spills his milk. Is that automatically grounds for a spanking? Of course not. Don't you spill your milk sometimes? I've been in restaurants before, knocked over the iced tea. And a child doesn't have the physical acuity that an adult has. So they didn't mean to. If they accidentally knock over the milk, then you should... Johnny, you need to watch yourself. Be careful. We can't be having this. Whatever you say to him. But that doesn't necessarily mean that he should be spanked. Now, if he's careless and it gets to be to where he's not paying attention and willfully ignores your instructions, then that's another issue, but that's not a reason. How about poor grades? Aha, this is bound to get somebody. I'm sure that there are bound to be some in here who maybe received a spanking if they didn't make good grades. And I'm here to say I don't think that's legitimate. And we have at least one youngster in here that I imagine would say, give a hearty amen to that. But see, this is the thing. Some children can make A's, straight A's, and not even hardly try. And some children have to exert great effort in order to make a C. So why spank them because they are not making A's? This is an arbitrary thing, but I think my parents had the right idea when I, as far as grades are concerned. When I went to school, I didn't have straight A's. But I fell somewhere in the middle there. So I didn't get spanked if I had low grades. Even if I had low grades, then it would alert my parents and they would need to tutor me and this type of thing. However, my conduct grade was another issue. They used to give E's in conduct. I don't know if they do anymore. But E means excellent. And that's the only thing, believe this or not, from elementary school, junior high, and high school, I never got less than an E in conduct. Now, I mean, I was such a obedient and sterling child. I knew how to get by with certain things, and I knew what I couldn't get by with. But I knew this, I better not bring anything less than an E home in conduct because I knew that there would be a spanking involved. And the idea is, you might not be the brightest light in the box, but you're going to behave. You can behave. You might not be able to make an A, but you can behave yourself. And I did. And I think that's a good idea. So it has, again, all these are couched in circumstances. You have to use discernment. And if a child isn't applying himself, he doesn't study, he's lagging behind, then he might need a little encouragement in those areas. But otherwise, if he's trying, don't punish him in spanking or her because he's not making a straight A or whatever you think the grade should be. Now, I know this next one is... I'm going to start it anyway. This one probably is going to be the most controversial of what I'm going to be giving you, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Now, what I'm doing is giving you examples and suggestions of times when it might not be appropriate to discipline children. And the only way that I knew to put this in my notes for this next one is exploring his or her sexuality. Now, I'm talking about children. Listen. Children are curious. And there's going to be a time in as they grow up where they're going to notice that little Johnny and little Mary look a little different. And there might be a time when you go into the room, you think they're playing, and they're playing all right, but they're playing doctor. And so what are you going to do? Some parents explode and they just beat their child half to death thinking, "This, I just can never have this happen again." And what they're not aware of is that they could be injuring their child for life by doing something like that. Because it's I'm not going to say it's innocent, but I'm going to say it's just normal for children to wonder, what is all this about? And they're curious. And parents should teach their children about the human anatomy, about sex. And don't make up these nonsense words for body parts. That just makes them think that it's dirty. Oh, you can't say that like it's something, you know, awful. When do you start that? Well, a good time would be when they start asking questions. Or when you find them playing doctor. They want to know what this is about. And the worst thing that you can do is alienate your child from this area, from this category. In fact, you want to encourage your children. If you ever have any questions about your anatomy or sex, you come to me. I will be the one. I'll tell you, you don't have to be embarrassed. You can ask me anything, and I promise that I will tell you the truth. And parents are miserable failures for the most part in that area. Most children grow up with maybe somewhere along the line the parent gave the obligatory story about the birds and the bees. Usually it's just to solve their own conscience. That's not enough. How do you know if your child is really taking you up on that for open communication in this area to their parent? How do you know what's happening or not? Listen, if your child is starting to grow up and they're not asking you any questions, you can be sure they're asking someone else. They're curious. They want to know about these things. And you want to be the one to tell them, because you can tell them not just what the anatomy is, but you can explain to them how this is a wonderful thing that God created. It's not in any way dirty or wrong, but it only is designed for marriage. It's encouraged in marriage. Outside of marriage, God forbids it, and it's wrong. But it's reserved for marriage. It's a wonderful thing. So don't. Some people just fly off the handle, and they let their emotions go wild because they think they're supposed to do this. That's a time to teach, not a time to discipline. At least I'm saying in my estimation anyway. So they need to be trained at that point. And you can really harm a child by making them think that this is something dirty. And you know what you do? If you do that, if you just waylay the tar out of them because little Johnny and Mary were playing doctor, you've just shut the door for them to come to you again. You have told them essentially, look, this is something horrible and dirty. You shouldn't even be going there. And do you think that's going to be open communications between the parent and the child when you've already demonstrated that even just curiosity is going to be punished in that fashion? Now, once you've told them, now, Johnny, this isn't appropriate. You keep your pants up. You don't play doctor anymore. Because if you want to know something, I will explain it to you. I will give you all the information you want, but don't do this again. Now, if the next day you go in there and Johnny's playing doctor again, then you have to handle that maybe with discipline. But what I'm telling you, they are curious. They need to be trained, and they need to have open communications with their parent, because their parent, a Christian parent, can inform and instruct their children better than anyone can, much better than what they do at school. A lot of people think, well, I'm so glad they have sex training in school. Does anybody know what they call it? Sex education in school. I think that should be reserved for the family, for the parents. And there'll be those who, they'll never learn because parents aren't doing their job. But you know what they learn from school? They learn the anatomy. They learn some of the mechanics. But the spiritual aspect, the soulish aspect, is completely ignored. And so they only get half of the equation. And parents can give them a healthy attitude towards this. Well, that wasn't as bad as I thought. I don't see anybody vibrating. Another time you might not use corporal discipline is if they just make errors, if they make mistakes. Children need to learn from their mistakes, but let them make the mistake. They have to learn. So if a child does something and he makes an error, then that's not necessarily a reason to use corporal punishment. You have to look at the circumstances. How about not making the team or winning the trophy or things of this sort? It's horrible when parents put this onus and this responsibility on their children and they say, if you don't make that team, if you don't win that trophy, then I'm going to tear your bottom up. You think parents don't do that? And they're ruining their children. As a parent, what you want to do is find out what your child is interested in and encourage them. Reassure them that you can do anything you want. You can excel as far as you want. Sometimes, especially daddies are guilty of this. Not always, but I think daddy's more prone. Maybe a daddy didn't play football in school. He always wanted to play football, so he's going to try to live his life vicariously through his child and have his child become a great star. And he's living through his child, and his child might hate football. And they even go to the point that I'll discipline you, I'll tear you up if you don't do so and so. That is egregiously wrong. And yet parents do it. So you have to weigh each and every circumstance, and there should be a proper disciplinary measure for each type of infraction. But for every time that you bring out the rod is wrong. In fact, it'd probably be counterproductive. You use the rod when there is open defiance, for sure. There's no question about that. At least according to the Bible, it's all absolutely proper and right. But for these other things, use other methods. And sometimes they don't need discipline, they need training. You want to be the one that your child can go to where he doesn't in any way think that he's going to get anything other than the truth, that you're going to tell him the truth. And you're not going to judge him. And especially on this sexual thing, back to that one more second. The lines of communication need to be wide open. And if your children never come to you about any of these type of questions, you need to go to them and say, Henry, I noticed that you haven't asked me about any of these things about little girls. Surely you must have some questions. Try to entice them to be open with you, because I can assure you they have questions. They are asking questions. They are getting answers, and you want the answers to be coming from you. And it's not impossible. Most parents have completely and utterly failed. They think the best thing to do is just ignore the situation altogether. In fact, I think this is wrong. Parents act as if they never have sex themselves. And that's not healthy. Now, I'm not saying that there is privacy, for sure. This is always a private matter between a husband and wife. But for the parents to act as if this never goes on because it's not spoken of, it's something that we don't even mention, will put a twist and a bend in the mind's thinking in this area. And so the parents need to let their children understand that they have time together where the children aren't involved. Well, I'm going to draw a line right there, because if you think that it's got controversial up to now, the next thing I'm going to go into might be more controversial. I don't know. But this is desperately needed. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to start with next Sunday in this disciplining and training section. And that's the mechanics of spanking. We're in the subject now of corporal punishment. I've given you the doctrinal aspects, the scriptures, with regards to this. And so someone that may be reading these notes or hearing the tapes or even sitting here may be thinking, that's all fine and dandy. You've convinced me, or God has convinced me through His Word, that I'm responsible for at some point, at certain times, that to get the rod out. But how do you do it? Has anybody ever trained you the proper way, the mechanics of spanking? Well, there will be an attempt made next Sunday here. We'll see how it goes. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus on your Word. This area is not all that pleasant to contemplate or to cover, but is absolutely necessary. No one in their right mind enjoys disciplining their children. But it's an area that has been ignored, and we suffer the consequences. And we pray that you will give us an open mind, that we will meditate upon these things and think about them, so that we can be the type of parents that will be pleasing in your sight. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.